Well, God bless you guys, and I want to teach today on some really foundational topics. The first thing I'd like to do is read from Proverbs chapter 1, and if you could turn there. I want to stress the importance of maintaining the foundational scriptures and beliefs in your life and in your studies. I do not adhere to the pursuit of scratching itchy ears, where people want to have their ears tickled or they have itchy ears to keep learning something different and something maybe estranged, call it new. We do not want to be like that. There's the potential to hear thousands of new things and to deal with the ramifications of all that mucky information in your head. But you have to avoid that. You really want to stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the foundational scriptures. And I would like to say that I kind of feel sorry for newbies, new believers, because they come into the knowledge search without the same kind of background that you might have. You might have 20 or 30 years in the Word. And let me tell you, you need every bit of that. Because right now, there's nowhere to go where you can walk into a Christian environment where it's filled with the foundational knowledge of God, the foundational scriptures, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. It doesn't exist. So everywhere you go, you're going to hear lies propounded by religions and people that call themselves Christians. You're going to hear them teach that they visited their grandma in heaven. That stuff's all over the place. That the dead are not dead, that they're alive. That's a lie. You're going to hear them say that God is Jesus, which is a lie. God is not Jesus. And there are so many, many other taintings of foundational truths that you face every day, even when you think you're in good company. Well, there's not much you can do about that, except don't go. Don't be around them. Don't listen to them. Spend your time in the Bible, as you know it, the foundational scriptures. You just have to do that. That's your only saving grace. You don't have anywhere else to go. It's not about a fellowship, a church meeting, or whatever you want to call it. It's about your head being in the scriptures. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And you can say the word fear is the respect, but I would like to use the word fear to where you should fear God. But I don't mean that you be afraid of God. I mean that you have the most healthy respect and you don't play around with God or godly things. God is God. He means business and his word is truth. And you don't try to bend it or break it in any way. Because the world is filled with people who just, they want to act like they're Christians, but they also want to have a good time. And they want to do whatever they want to do. And you don't want to be that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You've got to have some type of ultimate respect for some type of ultimate power to go anywhere in this life. And the replacements are many, but the only true one is the Lord, as it says. That's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So my wisdom to you is spend your time studying the foundational scriptures. Just go back to them over and over. That's where your head needs to be. Don't be running after the itchy ear syndrome. It's just not worth it. And so that's something that I wanted to share with you. But I also want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. And I want to share something that I believe is absolutely important, essential for your Christian walk. And it's the, let's call it an anger management program. We have to be so aware of our behavior. And our behavior is our responsibility. No one else is responsible for anybody else's behavior. It just doesn't work that way. And you can't control somebody else. Both of those are true. So if you can't control somebody else and they're not controlling themselves, that's a no-win situation. But you have to accept it. And then you have to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to be around it or are you going to leave it? And we have the right to make our choices. Well, Jesus had an interesting situation in Mark chapter 3 when he healed the man with the withered hand. Because what he was facing in that environment, what he was surrounded with, were people who refused to live according to God's word, and they refused to control their behavior. And so in verse 5, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger," and he's talking about these people in the synagogue in verse 1, and in that midst, a man with a withered hand sat, and they, verse 2, the people around him watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, because they wanted to accuse him. They were out for blood. These people were so evil. And I find it spectacular that Jesus walked right into that snake pit to help that man with a withered hand. That's amazing. In verse 3, he said unto the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And that's kind of like being in a snake pit and somebody said, "Stand up." And you're going, "Oh, I don't want to move." You know? But imagine what that guy was going through. He said, "Stand up. Come on, stand forth." And he said unto them, now these were the snakes in there, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" Jesus was talking to these evil people about how evil and murderous they were. Because those were the analogies. Those were the opposites he played against each other. Good or evil? Save life or kill? Wow. He knew what he was up against. So he was talking to these snakes that were slithering around and hissing and striking. They hadn't struck the man yet, and they hadn't struck Jesus yet, but they were there. They were like crawling around his feet, crawling, trying to get up his legs, and the same with that withered man. But it says that they held their peace. They couldn't talk. They were silent. Crazy, huh? And then in verse 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger, and this anger is that Greek word orge, and it means passion, or he had like an impulse, but what he was going through was sadness. It says being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Grieved means he was sad. I think that's a good English way to translate it. Because he had desire, he had passion. They translated it anger. I'm not sure if it's anger. I guess you could use anger as a translation of the Greek word orge, but he was sad, it said. He grieved. That was a clear emotion that the verse says. So he was looking at all these snakes, rattlers coiled up, hissing, slithering around on each other, fighting among each other. He was looking at them and he was just sad. But what was he sad about? He was sad for the hardness of their hearts. That word hardness means stupidity. They were stupid in what they were doing. And that's how he perceived it. And the heart, the inner thoughts, the way they were just stupid. It was just such a stupid situation. And so he had sadness. And so his passions came up. The orge. You know, he didn't really waste a lot of time impassioning himself. His motive was to heal that man. But he looked around, he sized them up, and accepted them for what they were, but then he focused on the man. And he said unto him in verse 5, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. There's so many messages in this verse. You could be surrounded by evil. Really wicked people. Really wicked situations. Or just absolutely stupid people. Stupid minds, stupid hearts, stupid thoughts. That's what Jesus was surrounded with here. I'm not making this up. That's what he had to deal with. But see how focused he was? See where he put his priorities and how he behaved? He didn't throw a fit. He said a few things, good or evil, life or death. He called them for what they were. He knew what they were. And then he turned to the man who had stood forth. The man obeyed. And he said, stretch forth thine hand. Now, you'll have people that you try to minister to or work with, and they won't obey you. So you know you're not going to be able to do anything. But this man obeyed. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Wow. The healing that took place in the midst of that absolute darkness. And so that's a message. God's word prevails, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. But if you stray from the foundational scriptures, from the very basic truths of God's word, and try to propound some other doctrine, you'll never see the light of day. You will not see God's light manifested in that darkness like this, but we want to. And so you could be faced with odds. You're facing evil people ready to strike. Jesus was, and you know what he did? He spoke. He said words, and that's okay. He said words as God put them in his heart. That's okay, and that's what we do. When you're in the midst of darkness, holding forth your life as the light of God, you can speak. And you can function, and you can deal blows to that darkness, and the light pushes the darkness away. Because that darkness can never, ever overcome the light. So that darkness can never, ever overcome you. No matter what you're going through, no matter who you face on a daily basis, no matter what's rolling around in that heart of yours, you never have to worry about darkness overcoming you. It just can't. It just can't. Now, obviously, if you give up and say, come and get me, darkness, that's a whole other story. I pray that never happens. But you don't want to hightail and run. You don't want to think that, you know, the darkness is going to consume you. It's not. You have power over darkness. You always will. That is your nature. You can't change that. When God created Christ in you, the deal was sealed. That's it. It cannot change. Now, if your mind doesn't stay attached to the foundational scriptures, you might forget that truth. So you just need to go back to the Word. And I'd suggest the very first session of our foundational class, Living Triumphantly in Christ, the greatest secret in the world today, and learn more about faith and fear and get that stuff back in your head and heart just to show you how bad these Pharisees were. And remember, these were the unredeemable ones. They were the vipers. They were the mutated DNA seed of Satan ones that perpetuated throughout time from Cain. So these were seriously evil people leading the Israelites. Very, very, very bad, bad people. And the Pharisees went forth, verse 6, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. And now we know we're working with the government, and these are just terrible people. Herod, worms consumed him. He was so bad. He had the two-year-olds killed. He was just an absolute wreck. A living freak show is what I like to say. And they went to the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him. They wanted his blood. They wanted him to utterly perish. That's what destroy means. These were the people that Jesus was surrounded by when he graced that man with the withered hand with his presence and power. And don't think it was a small matter. If you've ever walked into a church that had demon-possessed Christians running the church and sitting in the pew just spotted here and there, and they came after you, they had their things to say about you, and they tried to thwart your every effort, that is nothing compared to what these devil boys were doing. These were the most wicked men on earth. They were that bad. And they were at the upper echelon of the Israelites. And they controlled everything everybody did with their words, with their looks, with their judgments, with their punishments, with their total lack of light and life. They were the walking dead. These were the zombies of 1,000 years ago. Yes, I said 1,000 years ago. Listen to one of my previous teachings on time. These were the zombies of the then apocalypse. No, not the Revelation apocalypse, but the apocalypse started with Cain. The apocalypse has been ongoing, and it's now gaining momentum, and pretty soon, when the lawless one will be released after the gathering together, literally all lawlessness, all hell will break loose, and this entire earth will be transformed into a living, veritable hell. But Jesus was facing these men who represented that very thing in his day and time. They wanted nothing more than his blood. They wanted him, and they wanted everybody else to perish. They hate people because people are the image of God. The Pharisees are not the image of God. The Pharisees in Israel today are not the image of God. There might be one good one, maybe, who knows. But for the most part, the Pharisees, and that bloodline continues, are not the image of God. They are the most evil people on earth. Now, there are others that are evil as well, that are spawned by the princes of this world, the princes over the nations, the ones that control our countries today, like Australia, or like the Philippines, or like France, or like America. There are princes over each country, and they control everything that happens in those countries for the most part. They don't control where you put your feet. I'm not talking about that kind of control. They control the governments. They control how the evil that they bathe in is moved, pushed, embedded into society and education and history. And yes, they're utterly evil because those are the fallen ones. Those are the ones that were disinherited by God. And the people that those princes choose, they affect them deliberately with untold amounts of evil. And there you see the top runners in your governments, on your TVs, controlling every aspect of everything that weighs a country down, that destroys its people. It's the same thing, destruction. They want people dead. And that's exactly where it comes from. The death that you see today and will see even more so in the years to come comes from right there. It's a genealogy thing. It's a seed thing, Satan's seed. It's the results of darkness encroaching in God's territory. But I guarantee you that God will take it back. That's what the end times are all about. I'm scratching your ears a little bit. But this is foundational too, so you need to know it. The purpose of the Bible is so that God could tell us how he's taken his nations back. So he could tell us how he disinherited those evil princes, those evil entities that did nothing but destroy people. The Pharisees, the bloodline of Cain, the bloodline of the seed of Satan, and the rulership of Israel, the rulership of all the nations, even Israel, the neighboring ones. Isaiah had a lot to say about that. But the evil that is next to them and then in their societies, this evil is pure darkness. And all at once is the destruction of people. And so Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And I say to you, you stand forth in the midst of evil. Stand forth. Don't let anything put you down. You stand forth and don't worry about the vipers. This is the foundational basis upon which we operate. If any man shall take up a serpent, or if any man shall do anything listed in the Gospels where it talks about the power that we have, don't you worry about it, because God's going to take care of you. That's what he does. And these Pharisees, they wanted nothing but to manifest their true selves. And what did Jesus do in verse 7? He withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And there's times when you just have to get out. Turn to Romans chapter 10. But Jesus finished his business. What a fantastic record. Romans chapter 10, the chapter on the new birth and 1,000 other things. I quote out of Romans 10 so much. You know, in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The right way of believing, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to hear the word if you want your faith to grow. You got to hear the word if you want your faith to grow. And we all need that faith to grow. That's how we deal with things according to Hebrews. But I say, verse 18, have they not all heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation. Foolish nation will I anger you. And now we're back to the stupidity thing. But this isn't the same word, orge, for anger. This is like, you know that word parakalesis, a calling alongside to comfort? And it means to kind of put your arm around somebody. Para. This has para in front of it too, para orge. It's kind of a different ending. I'm not saying the whole ending, but it's like the passion beside. So this nation was surrounded by this other stuff, these other passionate, angry people, and that's what it's talking about. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. I'm going to put them right up against you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. They weren't seeking him. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. God is going to take back the nations. That's what this is talking about. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, no wonder their leadership was so corrupt. These people, they didn't hear anything but that nonsense. But God's still going to take them back. Don't you worry about you. You're never going to be rejected. You are born again. Your fate is signed, sealed, and almost delivered. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back in the clouds to gather us together. It could happen any moment. And then we're out of here. And it couldn't happen soon enough, if you ask me. But we're still waiting, because I'm still talking. And so in the meantime, we're responsible to control our behavior. And that means to control anger. Now, you're going to find yourself getting angry at stupidity. Now, you might not call it anger. Maybe it'd just be passion, like Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Maybe you just get riled up because you're around the hardness of hearts or stupidity of the innermost thinkings of a man. It's just stupid. I love saying that because the Bible said it. It's just stupid what you have to deal with in this crazy life. They're just stupid. And you find yourself getting orge, passioned. That's a literal definition of orge. And so you don't want to get mad, okay? You don't want to let your old man surface. Surface is not a good word. You don't want to behave like the old man. That's a better way to say it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, after learning in verse 30 that you're supposed to be speaking in tongues like a house of fire, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, there's that word orge, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And bitterness is talking about acridity. It's like poison. You don't want to have poison in you. Let all poison and wrath, that's that word thumos. You know thumos, the swelling of the mind. Macrothumia, out of the characteristics of agape, you and we're supposed to push it far away from us. And anger, that passion that will come up, but like Jesus did, all he told the man to do was to stand forth. Now he knew of the evil of those Pharisees, but he still did his work. And that's how he let it be put away, by focusing on what he was supposed to do. And I tell you, to me, that's the best way to deal with evil. Like if you're surrounded by it or you're contending with something in your own life, get busy and do something else. That's why it says, let all be put away from you. Because you're busy doing something else. We learned that Jesus was busy healing people. He was busy healing a man with a withered hand. Get busy doing what's godly, and then you won't be consumed by the stupidity around you. And clamor, it says. And this is crowgate, and it means outcry. You know, you don't want to be crying out old man things. That's the context. You don't want to be behaving like other people do. Other people cry out, they rail. They just cry out. They're always complaining, just whatever you cry out. If things get so bad in your life that you're starting to cry out, that's obviously emphatic. You really need to take this to heart. We don't want to let our lives get to that point where we're crying out. They should never get that way. You're not helpless. You're not like so weak that you can't figure some of this out on your own. You know, take a step forward and do something good for somebody. You can always turn the other cheek. You can always replace any type of evil with good. All is never lost. And then it says, be put away from you. Be put away from you. I find this an interesting way to say that. Let all, and it lists those things, be put away from you. It's almost like somebody else is doing it. That's how much control you have. In other words, if they are tending to surface, stop them. That's the speak of this. Let all be put away from you. So if bitterness, that poison, and thumos, and that passion, and crying out, and evil speaking, I didn't even say that one yet, but I'm not ready to say that one yet, be put away from you. If they're trying to surface, that's really the nature of this speak here. Then stop them. And then it says, with all malice, it adds another thing. Sticks it right in there. But then you have the final, the evil speaking. And this is the blasphemia. And blasphemia is like vilification or railing, where you're villainizing people. You're speaking so badly that you're actually making them into an enemy. You don't do that. That's the old man. That's what everybody else does. And if you find anybody insinuating stuff like that, man, they got a real problem. That's evil speaking. And so that's blasphemy. Isn't that funny? Blasphemy? Wow, I thought blasphemy only had to do with speaking against God. Well, it certainly does have to do with that. But what about other people? And then we learn, be put away, be put away, be put away. What an interesting way to say that. So the onus is that these things can creep up on you. And if it's like whack-a-mole, if you see them, whack it, whack it down, get rid of it. And then the danglers with all malice, and that's talking about evil or naughtiness, I kind of like that naughtiness. You just don't want to be a naughty person. You don't want to go around, doing bad things. Put it all away. And then it says, and be kind to one another and all that. That's great. And turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and believe it or not, now you understand this verse. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, that's orge. You know what it means now. Those passions that come up and get in the way. The context of Matthew 3. Or Mark 3, was that Jesus could have gotten distracted and really focused on those evil people, but he didn't. He just focused on the man with the withered hand. And so, but now put off all these, anger. You just don't let it come up. Don't let it take root. Don't let it rear its ugly head. You'll know when it's trying to. Because all of a sudden you get impassioned about it, something wrong, something evil, something around you, a snake striking. That was what happened with Jesus. So can we not use that for our own lives? Well, I think we can. Wrath, thumos, swelling of the mind. Agape says, don't let your mind swell up with anger. Control it. Well, that means you can. And then you have malice, and that's that word kakia. It's evil, naughty. Like, I think that was evil. Yeah, it's the same as malice in Ephesians 4. And then blasphemy, well, they translated it right here. Isn't that great? Blasphemy. And then filthy communication, ascrologia, that is vile talk out of your mouth. And this mouth is an interesting one. It's like the front edge of a weapon. The cut across your face is considered a weapon. Your lips, your mouth can be like the front edge of a weapon. That's what that word means. And then it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You can't change the old man. You can't work on the old man. The old man is dead. You can't make him any better. He's dead. There's nothing you can do with the old man at all. There's everything you can do with you as you behave according to new man tactics by not allowing the old man behavior to surface. Anytime you ever see it try to surface, you step on it. Get it back down in that grave. Get it back down underwater. And then you put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so my admonition and desire is that each one of us live according to the foundational scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just stay hard to that. Because you don't have anywhere to go now. The world is so corrupt. They do not want to hear about God. The ones that say they are godly do not speak about God. And therefore, there's just nobody to go to. You'll find people like you here and there, thank God, because they might have been raised in the Word somehow, just like you. And cherish those moments. But for the most part, there's no place to go to that's going to be holy and that's going to give you relief from the bondage of this world. The world is in bondage. It's in corruption. It's crying out. But it's going to be delivered. We learned this last time I taught, didn't we? By the sons of God. It's going to be given to liberty by us. When we're delivered, then it's delivered. And then when we come back with Jesus Christ for that millennium, the entire earth is going to be healed. And so in the meantime, do everything that you can to adhere to the foundational scriptures. Make sure you know them. And we don't know all them. We forget them. That's why the Bible reminds us to remind us. Just keep tight to that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go online to rbrc.us and read the first session of the class. It's there for you. Or go pick the first audios in the foundational class series. It's there for you. And tell me how good it made you feel. It just delivers you. That's the nature of the foundational scriptures of God. And in the meantime, you'll learn a lot about controlling anger, passion that comes up when you have to deal with the stupidity that we're faced with.